All right. Well, you may have noticed in your bulletin or the PowerPoint this morning that we are returning to Genesis 12 this morning and the call of Abraham, part 2. And you might be asking yourself, why Genesis and Abraham again? Well, allow me to explain. 2 weeks ago, when Pastor Pat preached on this text, I was the elder on backup, as it were. I was prepared to preach just in case Pat's car broke down on the way to church or, you know, couldn't make it for some reason. As elders, we try to always have one or two of us prepared to preach just in case something happens last minute. So I was prepared to preach that week just in case, but Pat preached that week. And as he preached, I had my notes on this text before me, my outline, the notes. It's a text I've preached on many times before, so it's many years and layers of information there. And as I looked at my notes and listened to Pat preach, I was amazed to see Pat make point after point from this text that were nowhere in my notes and my outline. And that experience reminded me of something that I had done way back many, many years ago in Bible college. Our theology professor gave us this assignment. He put us into small groups, and in that group, he assigned each group a text from the Bible. And he had each of us prepare a teaching on that text independently from each other. And then after we had each prepared our own independent teaching on that text, we came back together as a group, and we each shared our teaching with the group. And in theory, that sounds kind of boring. Like, well, everyone's just going to share the exact same thing. I mean, this is going to be a long week of class. But in practice, it turned out to be the complete opposite. For as each person in the group shared their teaching from the same text, they shared new points from their vantage point, from their perspective, from the unique lived experience and lens that God had given them to understand the text. So at the end of the day, we had a much fuller and richer understanding of the text we were assigned after we had heard everyone else teach on the text than when we had just prepared a teaching independently on our own. So listening to Pat that week, I had this flashback and went, you know what we should do? And I told Pat and Bruce this. I said, we should some week all prepare a teaching on the same text and then preach 3 weeks in a row, each of us on that text. Again, you guys are like, that sounds a little different, a little out there. And it is, which is why we're going to try it today. Today we have our annual business meeting. I don't want to preach 40 minutes today. I'm going to shoot for 20, 25 maybe. So we thought, why not today give this a try? I'm going to bring my notes that I've prepared over the years in this text and not go over all of them, but just cover a couple of them to complement what Pat did 2 weeks ago. We'll see if it works. If not, you can tar and feather me and march me down Merriman Avenue after the sermon in our meeting together. Does that make sense what we're doing today? All right. Well, let us turn to Genesis 12 again. Genesis 12, which is on page 10 of your pew Bible. Isn't that fun, starting way at the beginning? Genesis 12. And today we'll simply look at verses 1 through 4. Again, Pat had shared more context with us last time, so we'll kind of pick up with just a couple points in these first 4 verses. And when you've found your place, would you stand with me as we read God's word together this morning? Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed for Haran. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. All right, so in verse 1, we see that the Lord said to Abram. And unlike other parts of Scripture where the Lord spoke to Moses or Elijah or Job, where the method of God speaking was clearly described and revealed in Scripture, Genesis 12 doesn't tell us exactly how God spoke to Abraham. We don't know if God said through a burning bush like Moses, in a hurricane, in a thunderous voice from heaven, or a still small voice. The text doesn't tell us exactly. But what we see, as clearly evidenced by Abraham's immediate obedience, is that there was no question or mistaking who had spoken. It was clearly God speaking. It was unmistakable. And this leads us, I think, to one of our first questions we can ask of our text today. The question many of us have probably asked in our journeys of faith. The question of, how do I hear God speak to me in an unmistakable way today? Right? Is that not a question we've asked at some point in our journeys of faith? And we live in a day and age where there are a myriad of methods on sale for hearing God's voice. Podcasts, books, web pages telling us, if you follow these three steps or fulfill these five things, then God will speak to you unmistakably and clearly. But how does God actually speak to us today in an unmistakable way? Well, it's actually simpler than all these man-made methods. God speaks to us today unmistakably, perfectly, through His Word. Through this Word right here. The Word of God that Hebrews 4:12 says is living and active. It's not old school, it's not old fashioned, it's not out of date. It is living and alive and active. Hebrews says it's sharper than any double-edged sword, splitting the division of soul and spirit, bone and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is the Word of God. The Word of God that 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, not incomplete, not partial, but complete and equipped for every good work. Notice that the living Word of God doesn't just instruct believers in those Christian things, those church things, those Sunday things. It equips us and makes us complete for all matters of life and faith and practice this side of heaven. It's not compartmentalized to just those things we say are spiritual. In other words, if you want to know what God wants you to do in your life, if you want to know His will for today, His will for tomorrow, His will for next week, for the big things and the small things, and the only sure source for answering those questions of what is God's will, what is His design, what is His plan for me and my life, the only sure source is the living, active Word of God. Now, that said, some of you may be asking, but could God still appear to me like He did to Abraham or Moses or Elijah? Could He show up in a hurricane, in a burning bush, in a still small voice, or a thunderous voice from heaven? Well, I'm not one to put God in the box, so of course He could do that if He so chose. But what we must understand is that today, the primary way that God speaks to us is through His Word. So what that means is, as we seek God's will, we seek His direction, His guidance, our first and primary step is to His Word. Which, again, I know is kind of opposite of what a lot of times we think of today, which is the Disney model. Go out there. Go into your experience, your feelings, into the world, and you will find the voice of God out there somewhere. But the primary way that God speaks to us and has given us His Word today is right here in front of us. So again, God can choose to speak in miraculous, supernatural ways, but the primary method today is His Word. There's an illustration I thought of that maybe helps kind of illustrate this for us. Imagine hiking. And not just any hiking, but that kind of backcountry hiking where you go into the wilderness for 2, 3, 4, 5 days at a time. So imagine that you're part of a hiking crew and you have your maps, you have your compass, your food, your water, your survival shelter, you have books and guides on the trail you're on, you have all the information you need to navigate the trail that you are hiking. And just for good measure, you stop at the ranger station before you journey off the trailhead. And the ranger gives you the most up-to-date maps, the most up-to-date information. He scribbles notes on your guide that says, oh, just remember there's a tree down over this section, so you'll have to do a little thing like this. The ranger, park ranger, gives you everything you need to navigate the trail. Well, in the same way, God has given us everything we need to navigate the journey of faith and life today through His Word. all we need is right here. Think about the hikers and imagine that they have all this information available to them for the path to take. And they come to a fork in the road. They have the service map, they have the manual that says, when you come to the fork in the road, go this way. They have an experienced hiker with them that also has been on the trail and knows the direction to take. But the hikers, instead of following the map, following the guide, listening to experience, go, oh, that's not enough. It's impossible to know which path to take unless the forest ranger hikes up the trail 2 days, comes to us, and tells us which path to take at this fork in the road. It's kind of silly to say, right? Because the forest ranger at the cabin already told them what path to take at the fork in the road. He already provided the guide, the information, the instruction. So for them to say, it's not enough, we don't know what to do, and throw and cast away all that information, it's silly, it's absurd, because the ranger has given them what they need. It's the same for us today. God has given us the map and guide and information for navigating every day and journey of our life, this side of heaven, right here in His Word. And many times, myself included, when we come to tough decisions, to hard things, the first place we run is not here, it's to our own wisdom, our own thoughts, our ideas. But God calls us back to His living, active Word that we might be complete for every step of the journey He has us on. So what that means for us is anytime we sense that God is speaking to us, nudging us, leading us, our first step, if we are in that situation, is to run to Scripture. Run to what God has said to check if what you heard and you think God is saying is indeed true. For what Scripture tells us in Numbers and Hebrews 6:18 and Numbers 23:19 is that God cannot lie. He cannot contradict Himself. Which means anything you think God is saying to you, anything that God is nudging and leading you in, He will confirm that through His Word. Scripture is your reference point and guide for determining what is true and of the Lord and what is of your own wisdom, your own understanding, your own thinking. What God is saying to you in your heart and your mind will never contradict what He has said in His Word. Remember Jeremiah 17:9 that we've been talking about in 2 Timothy. Jeremiah 17:9 describes the nature of our hearts as deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? And what we must remember when we are seeking the Lord's will is that our hearts by nature are deceitful in all things, which means often when we think that God is speaking to us, it is actually our own sinful, deceitful hearts speaking to us but masquerading itself as the voice of God in an attempt to get what it wants. And remember that by the nature of deception, we don't know that we're deceived. It takes someone outside of us to show us that deception, which is why we must always run to Scripture to test everything we hear, see, think, read here in our head and our heart to make sure it is true according to God's Word, to allow His Word to show us what is truly of God and what is simply of ourselves and our own sinful, deceitful hearts. All right, much more we could say there, but let's move on and look at what God said to Abraham. So God spoke to Abraham, and He said to him, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." As Pat already covered in his sermon, the call of Abraham was costly. He was called to leave behind everything he knew, everything his loved, his home country, his home culture and language, his entire identity, his security blanket, and his family's household to follow God into the unknown. God didn't come to Abraham and said, "Here's something better than what you have now, so let go of this so you can grasp hold of this." God came to Abraham and said, "Let go of all this, and I will show you eventually what's next." It wasn't known when God called Abraham to go and to let go. When God called Abraham to go, he didn't know where he was going. And while this text is descriptive of how God chose to lead and direct Abraham historically, and it's not necessarily a prescription for how God will absolutely always work today, it is an example of how God often chooses to guide and direct us in this life today. Remember those famous passages like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that instruct us to trust in the Lord and not our own understanding. to in all our ways acknowledge him, or as some translations say, to seek his will, and he will make our paths straight. And consider Proverbs, and then consider Psalm 119, which is in your bulletin. Psalm 119, 105, which says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, what these verses teach us is that God may not call you to leave your country and your hometown and your father's household, but we are all called to always, in all things, let go of our own wisdom and understanding, what makes sense to us, to instead trust in God's sovereign wisdom and perfect understanding. In short, if we will let go and fully trust God, he will lead us by his wisdom through his word, one step at a time. See, the lamp that's described here in Psalms, it's an ancient oil lamp, which would only illuminate the next one or two steps ahead of you on a dark path. The people of the Old Testament did not have the 3,000, 5,000, 100,000 lumen flashlights, headlamps that we have today that will illuminate the whole path through the forest. That's not the light and lamp that's being described here. What's being described in Psalm is that old, small oil lamp that would only illuminate the next few steps in front of you. You couldn't see all the way down the path to see the treasures and opportunities that await, nor the dangers and the pitfalls. All that you could see before you with that light was the next one or two steps ahead of you. And it's the same for how God guides and directs us today. He uses the light of his word, like that little oil lamp, to illuminate the next step or two before us, not the entire path and plan. And like Abraham, the only next step we will often see is letting go of what we have to trust God for what he will give us in the future. To let go of what is certain and known, to trust God for what he will provide next. And while this is often hard and difficult, this one step journey at a time of faith is actually God's grace to us. The fact that he guides us one step at a time, the fact he doesn't show us the entire path, is God's grace to us. Here's what I mean. Think about your life. I mean, really think about it today. And think about what was your greatest heartbreak in life. What was your greatest heartbreak? Maybe it was a high school sweetheart who broke up with you, left you. Maybe it was the unimaginable pain of a spouse leaving you. We've all experienced heartbreak. What was the greatest heartbreak you've experienced? Think about what was the greatest pain you have experienced in your life. What are those top two or three things that were just unimaginably painful? Probably things outside of your control that have permanently scarred you and affected you in your life. What are your greatest failures in life? What's your greatest failure? Career, family, investments? Been there too many times? See, when we start to think about all the pain and heartbreak, shame, embarrassment, and failure we've experienced in our life, if we at the start of our life knew that that much pain, that much heartbreak, embarrassment was coming down the road for us, if we could feel the weight of all of that pain upon our shoulders before we even journeyed the path, would any of us journey down that path? No, not in our own strength. If we knew all God had for us in our life, the good and the bad, the overwhelming weight and pain of the bad would keep us from ever trusting and following, which means it's his grace that he leads us one or two steps at a time. It's his mercy and his grace to us, which is why he leads us one step at a time, consistently calling us to let go of our own wisdom and control of what makes sense to us and what is known and certain in the moment, to trust him for the unknown of the next step that he has ordained for our lives. Now, I know from lived experience that this is hard. I've intentionally not made this sermon about me or any personal examples, but I can say from personal example that God has brought me to this place over and over in my life where everything in life says, do this. It makes career sense. It makes financial sense. It makes sense to the ways of the wisdom of the world, and God has said, no, trust me and let go. It is the most terrifying thing you will ever do in life. It's not natural to us, but by the mercy and grace and power of God, when he leads us in the path, his ways are far more incredible than we could ever hope or imagine. See, we can take comfort and we can rest in what we talked about at Advent. That as Psalm 127 says, the Lord is the one who builds the house. He's the one who builds the house, constructs our lives, guides our lives, guards the city, as Psalm 127 says. Yes, it is true that as Isaiah 55 says, that the way that God builds the house, the way He leads, the way He guides and directs us is not our ways. It's not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. But as 2 Samuel 22, Psalm 118, and Romans 8 make abundantly clear, His ways are still perfect. And as such, we can trust Him and allow the light of His Word to illumine our steps each day. He works together all things, no matter how costly or confusing, in the moment, for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. See, what's very interesting about Genesis 12 is what happened before it in Genesis 11. Turn over to page 9 to Genesis 11 for just a moment. And you'll see the heading there says, the Tower of Babel. We all know the story. We know that at the end, in verse 9, God confuses their languages and disperses them over the earth. But look ahead, before God confuses their languages, before He disperses them, what does mankind in his rebellion against God say? Look at verse 4, chapter 11, verse 4. Mankind in rebellion against God says this, then they said, come, let us build, notice what it says, ourselves, a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. And now, just for reference, flip back to Genesis 12 and look at verse 2. And notice if you can see the contrast. Genesis 12, 2. Notice who is making people great here. It's not us, it's not ourselves. And I, God says, I will make of you a great nation. I, God, will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Did you catch the contrast between these two chapters and verses? In Genesis 11, it is mankind who is trying to make a name for himself, to make himself great, to construct a tower to heaven in place of God. But in Genesis 12, Abraham turns from trust in self to trust in God to make him great. The Hebrew phrase here for make your name great is the same Hebrew phrase in verse 11 and 12, but the contrast is different. 11 is us making for ourselves what we think is best and right. Verse 12 is God making Abraham great according to God's wisdom and ways, not Abraham's. See, Genesis 11 reveals to us our natural tendency as human beings. Our tendency to construct our lives for ourselves according to our own pride and wisdom, what makes sense to us, in rejection and rebellion against God's wisdom and ways. All of us, including myself, our natural tendency is to make a name for ourselves, to construct our metaphorical babbles into the heavens. This is the natural human condition that we are all guilty of, for we are all born in sin, total depravity. And even as believers, if we battle indwelling sin, this is a temptation for us. But what the call of Abraham shows us is the antidote to this natural tendency of the sinful human heart. The antidote is letting go of our own wisdom and ways, to trust not in ourselves, but in God alone for every step of our days. And this only happens through the confession of our sin and our pride, through the confession of our natural tendency to build things in our own strength and our own wisdom. It only happens when we cast down our pride and the idols of our own making, turning from all these efforts to build our lives for ourselves and turning to Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, for the forgiveness of our rebellion against Him. And not only that, turning to Him for the power that He gives to us by His Spirit when we believe, to trust and obey, not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus alone. As His Word reveals our path and illumines our steps, one step at a time. So how can we as a church today face the unknown and the uncertainty of tomorrow? Right? Individually and collectively, we all have uncertainty and unknowns in our life. Choices, decisions, forks in the road that we are facing. How do we confront those? How do we face them? It begins with the confession of our sins. the confession of our pride and our finite human wisdom, turning from that, turning from our natural tendency to deceive ourselves and do what makes sense to us, to turn to Christ Jesus, to trust fully in Him for the forgiveness of our sins and the power to know, trust, follow, and obey the light of His word and ways as it guides us perfectly, one step at a time, each and every day. As Matthew 7 describes, this is the narrow gate and the narrow path that is hard and costly and difficult, but is the only path that leads to life. May we, as a church individually, as families and collectively, choose the path that is illuminated by the light of God's word that leads to life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that you are the one that empowers and guides and directs our lives in the ways that we should go. God, I confess that I too often rely on my own wisdom and strength. I do not turn to your word enough, Lord, so we pray that you would have mercy on us and forgive us for our feeble minds and our sinful ways. Lord, that you, by your power, work within us to trust you fully in all things, even when it doesn't make sense. Lord, our desire is that you would be honored and glorified in all things, and that doesn't happen when we're standing in the way. So we pray, Lord, that you would humble us, and in your time that you would raise us up, that we might bring you honor and glory with our lives as we trust and obey you one step at a time, as your word illumines the path before us. So Lord, we pray that you would guide and direct this church, that you would have mercy and grace upon us, Lord, that you would allow us to be unified in you, and that we'd bring you glory in all things, even if that is a journey into the unknown. So Lord, whether we stay or go, whether we have another day or week or month of life, or whether this is our last, we pray that you would guide and direct us and that you would be glorified. We pray that you would do this work within us this day. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.